So far in our conferences, we have stressed the fact that sexual pleasure is part of God's mysterious providence. It is intended by Him as one of the great blessings of married life. But my friends in Christ, only of married life. Consequently, we dare not speak of sex stimuli as evil. That's a lie. On the contrary, within the sacred precincts of matrimony, these, what psychology calls sex stimuli, are a cherished blessing, but let's be clear, of husband and wife, and of no one else. They are not only the occasion for the practice of moral chastity, they can be, and are intended by God to be, means of reaching the highest sanctity. I do not hesitate saying that failure to recognize the inherent goodness of sexual pleasure is at the heart of so much psychological and even physical misery. Sex stimulation is part of God's bounty to married people, but only, must be the seventh time I'm repeating the adverb, only to married people. The pleasure they experience is God's way of rewarding husband and wife for the mutual exchange of selfless love, and of rewarding fathers and mothers for cooperating with the Creator in His reproduction of the human race. Having said this, our concentration from now on will be on mastering sexual stimulation outside of the sacred relations between husband and wife. And I repeat, it is because unchastity is profanation that it is such a grave sin. It is a principle of sound philosophy and a truth of the Christian faith that our wills have mastery of all our faculties, including the will, which is voluntary powers over the will. If I want to will, I will. We will what we want to will. I've thought for too many years not to know that we think what we want to think. I assure you, the will can turn off the mind. I've seen it. We feel what we want to feel. The secret, therefore, in mastering sexual stimulation is to know that we must use our free will as soon as an emotional stimulation arises. A person may be quietly reading a book when a passage occurs which is suggestive. The stimulus response serves the impulse to keep reflecting on the passage or performing some action that will heighten the emotional state. A basic law of human psychology is that any pleasurable feeling carries its own inclination to continue and keep continuing unless checked by some agency outside of itself. Can we explain further how these impulses are to be checked. Yes. And we better explain further. The secret is to immediately recognize that I am being aroused by whatever train of thought or imagination is on my mind. The moment I recognize what is happening, I do something to divert my mind from, in this case, the seductive, stimulating impulse. This can be anything which is morally good or neutral. It is normally something pleasant, like an agreeable memory, or turning to some hobby, or picking up an interesting magazine, or just walking around, or starting a conversation with someone, or just taking a drink of water. Anything to immediately, and the key word in 2,000 years of Christian moral teaching, immediately use the will. The key behind this immediacy is to use my will to overcome pleasure with pleasure. The issue here is overcoming the pleasure of a sinful temptation by having a pleasant but morally illicit experience. Promptness of this kind of action is recommended, better required, by all the masters of the spiritual life. The word is promptness. 2 seconds may be too long. Use your will to shift the mind's attention where the mind recognizes is contrary to the will of God. The more quickly the mind recognizes, the more quickly the will can respond. Use your will to shift the mind's attention what the mind recognizes is not God's will. I do not hesitate saying that this promptitude of our free will responding to the divine will is the foundation of Christian morality. I repeat, it's the promptitude. If we delay, the passion gets stronger. Seconds are enough. An important question needs to be asked. Do men and women differ in their reaction to sex stimulation? They differ immensely. Observing the opposite sex, for example, tends to be several times more arousing for men than for women. This is brought out dramatically in Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. In context, the Savior is comparing the Decalogue of the Old Law with the morality of the New Law. He is telling us that the Mosaic Decalogue forbade adultery. Then Christ continues, "But I say to you, that anyone who even looks with lust at a woman has already committed adultery in his heart." The Savior did not imply that women cannot commit adultery internally by looking at a man lustfully. In fact, Pope John Paul has explicitly declared that Christ's teaching on watching our eyes so as not to sin against chastity applies to both men and women. This is especially true in our day. Those who do not accept the norms of Christian morality have become specialists in exploiting women for the seduction of men. My friends, it is an exact science. Yet, men's passions are more spontaneously aroused than women's. Again, men and women also differ in the degree of sexual stimulation. Among men, this stimulation more often brings on erotic fancies. Of all proportion, more proportion compared with similar situations among women. Knowledgeable women writers speak of the incredible powers of imagination that women can arise in men. The arouse by women, aroused by women, the arise in men by the slightest suggestive word or body movement on the women's part. Women tell me, Father, it is almost nothing to arouse a man's sex passions. The media of communication, radio and television, pictures, and the printed word are sources of sexual stimulation for both genders. I repeat, there is a difference. With obvious exceptions, by and large, the opening wedge to erotic response among men is something physically and directly connected with sex. Whatever you've seen, heard, read, touched, or thought about. Among women, however, the more usual beginnings of sex stimulation and therefore of temptation are psychological and emotional, romantic and personal. For women, the initial stimulus may have nothing to do with intercourse, except perhaps the vague feeling of being loved or a certain mood of depression or the soft caress of a friendly hand. Now part three. Sex stimulation and sanctification. Last thing that most people will associate is sex stimuli and sanctity. Yet the history of Christianity proves that mastery of the sex passions is somewhere near the root of becoming holy. So we ask, what is holiness? Holiness is Christ-likeness. We are only as holy as we are like Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is incarnate chastity. His teaching, therefore, on chastity is the magna carta for our growth in this indispensable virtue of sanctity. All the saints honored by the Church were outstanding in their practice of chastity. All the saints also recognized that apart from Christ, there can be, I don't even want to say Christian chastity, there cannot be chastity. To understand this is to see two things. The mastery of our sexual impulses is impossible, I repeat, and will continue repeating to my dying breath. The mastery of our sexual impulses is impossible without the grace that only Christ can provide. Secondly, we must see that with the grace that comes from Christ, the sexual drives in our nature can become, are intended by God to become, the means of reaching the heights of sanctity. First then, the need of grace. Without the grace of God, there is no way we can cope with our fallen human nature and control the sexual stimulation to which we are all so naturally prone. This is a fundamental law of Christian morality. The Savior told us, without me you can do nothing. This means that without the grace that only He can provide, there is no way we can control our sexual impulses. Where does this indispensable grace come from? It comes from Christ. True. But we must constantly beg for this grace. And I mean constantly. And the stronger our passions, the more constant our begging must be. The stronger our sexual drives, and the more we are exposed to the sexually saturated atmosphere of our day, the more we must pray. The formula is very simple. No prayer, no grace. No grace, no chastity. And that is an article of the Christian faith. St. Philip Neri gave us a simple imperative. If you wish to be chaste, be diligent in prayer. We seldom make the connection, but it's true. Sexual arousal, occasioned by sex stimuli, is part of the wonderful providence of God. He knows how desperately we need the light and strength that only His grace can give us. By supernatural instinct, we might say, we are driven to prayer in order to master our venereal drives according to the divine will. The need of humility. If the first condition for sanctity is a practice of prayer, the first law of sanctity is the practice of humility. You should have no illusions about the weakness of our human nature to live in conformity with Christ's teaching on chastity. Notice what we are saying. We should have no illusions. And we will have no illusions once we realize how helpless we are when left to our own fallen humanity. Once again, all of this is part of God's wonderful providence. He protects us from pride by keeping us constantly aware of our native incapacity to master our sex stimuli. God wants us to be humble, and He keeps humiliating us. Dear Lord, You keep humiliating us, making us realize how weak we are, weak, helpless, without the constant assistance of Your grace. growth in chastity. There is one more aspect of sex stimulation that deserves to be seen. We have been speaking about the mastery of our sex impulses through the control of the sex stimuli that are so notoriously part of modern life. I wish to stress and underline, for beginning this conference, the evil spirit in our day, more than ever before in human history, is using the modern media of communication to arouse sexual drives far beyond what human age could possibly cope with. It is the ordinary grace we need, not today. It is extraordinary grace to remain chaste in our day. However, there is more to Christian chastity than just self-control. Christian chastity is a virtue in which, hear it, we are to grow. There is such a thing as becoming more chaste and thus becoming more holy. Mind you, I'm not merely saying that we should become more chaste in resisting temptations to sins against chastity. No, I mean much more. We are saying that chastity does indeed require mastery of our bodily urges. We're also saying that chastity requires mastery of our thoughts and desires. And surely, control of our thoughts and desires is deeper and more pleasing to God than merely controlling our bodily movements. In fact, that's what Christian chastity is all about. It is the interior command of our reproductive faculties according to the will of God. Another name for this is no longer just chastity, but continence. But there is still more. What I'm calling the height of chastity. All that we know from reason and revelation tells us that unchastity is essentially a failure in charity. All sins of lust are sins of selfishness. Take any sin against chastity, what do you find? You find the practice of an idolatrous selfishness at the expense of selfless love. How then do we grow in chastity? We grow in chastity by growing in charity. This applies to moral chastity of a husband and wife experience sexual pleasure as a mutual exchange of their selfless and regarded must be selfless love. It also applies to marital chastity with father and mother, again with selfless love, welcome the children that God wants to give them. The unmarried grow in chastity as they grow in charity, by the surrender of sexual pleasure as a sacrifice to the God whom they love. But you must believe that Jesus Christ is God. You must believe that the sacrifice of that deep, self-satisfying pleasure for those who are not married is most pleasing to Jesus Christ. It's because I love Him from the depths of my heart that I surrender to Him this deep, strong, powerful passion of sexual pleasure. And we therefore conclude with a maxim of the spiritual life. Without charity, there is no chastity. As we grow in charity, we grow in chastity. And we attain sanctity by the practice of chaste and selfless charity. Thank you for listening.